The theme has been sufficient servants, and we've been reminded of that this morning and in the four sessions that have been entrusted to my care for this Bible conference. I would like to focus upon the sufficiency of Christ, and I want us to see that in the Scriptures, Christ is presented, first of all, this morning, as a sufficient pattern. Then also in Christ, we have a sufficient passion. In Christ, we have a sufficient power, and in Christ we have a sufficient providence. Would you locate in your Bible, please, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, where we find that Jesus is presented for us as a sufficient pattern of servant leadership. When we look at the scene in Washington, the political climate, the vicious attacks of politicians against one another, I guess we're all tempted to throw up our hands in disgust and think how broken the system is and that it could never be any worse than it is today. But if you read history, you realize it has been like this before and sometimes even worse. I love reading historical biographies, especially the biographies of our presidents. The biographies of our presidents really open up for us the inside workings of our country through the years. And if you read their biographies, you will find that not only has it been as bad, but probably at times even worse in Washington by way of the political infighting. For instance, in Washington's first term, the infighting in his own cabinet was so serious, especially between Alexander Hamilton and Thomas Jefferson, that Washington threatened to resign the presidency because he felt he couldn't even control his own cabinet. In the election of 1800, the contention between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson was so great that those two men who had been former comrades in the Declaration of Independence and great friends in their respective posts in England and France became such bitter enemies that they would not speak to each other for 15 years. And on the stories go. The election of 1824 was basically stolen by John Quincy Adams. It was thrown into the House, and a backroom deal with Senator Henry Clay gave him the election over Andrew Jackson, and those two became bitter enemies. In 1860, Abraham Lincoln, the threats against him were so serious that he had to be smuggled into Washington for his own inauguration in disguise and in secret. I mean, what I see as I read a little bit of history is that this is just what happens with politics. Now, I know some of you are concerned that I'm going to preach about politics this morning. That's it for politics. My point basically is this: that kind of infighting, that kind of self-promotion seems to be endemic to politics. And even more, that same infighting, self-promoting, self-serving atmosphere is true in corporate leadership and business leadership. And so for me, it is intriguing and puzzling that so many people in ministry look to the business world, the political world, the corporate world for examples of leadership. I don't understand that. Jesus even warned us about that. He told his disciples, you know how, when they were fighting, James and John were fighting over cabinet positions, one Secretary of State, one Secretary of Defense. I think that's in an obscure Greek text somewhere in the margin. But they were fighting over the positions in Christ's kingdom, and Christ looked at them and said, that's the way the Gentiles operate. That's the way political leaders operate. They exercise dominion over people. They exercise and flex their political muscle and military muscle. And he said, it shall not be so among you. If you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to be great, be a servant. And then he said this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus was saying is don't look to the political or the military realm for examples of leadership. Look to me. I am a sufficient pattern of spiritual leadership. And so in Matthew 12, we have a unique insight through an incident that occurred in Jesus' ministry, a unique insight into the way he operated, the way he dealt with people, his character, what kind of servant leader he was. And I find here four characteristics of servant leadership in the example of our Lord. The first one is availability. Availability is a mark of servant leadership. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 12. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. You say, well, wait a second, I thought you said it was availability. He's withdrawing himself. That doesn't seem to fit. Well, read on. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. There's an interesting contrast in this verse between Jesus withdrawing from some people and making himself available to others with abandon, without any thought of the consequences to his own schedule, to his own physical condition. Jesus gives himself to some, he withdraws from others. That interesting contrast, I think, is a model for us. Availability sometimes is presented as you have to make yourself available to all people at all times for every purpose, regardless of what that means for you. Nobody can do that. I think Jesus presents for us a model of what it means to be a servant leader who is available to others. First of all, it means you need to understand the distinction between withdrawing from some and making yourself available to others. Jesus beautifully demonstrates this. Jesus knew to whom to give himself with abandon, to what to give himself with abandon. He also knew from whom and from what to withdraw himself. So what's the difference, and how can we distinguish the difference in our own lives and ministries? Well, let's think a little bit about who Jesus withdrew. From whom did he withdraw? It's the Pharisees in verse 14. Let me give you a little bit of background here as to what's going on. Jesus has just gone through three Sabbath controversies with the Pharisees. Many believe it was three consecutive Sabbaths, beginning with John 5 and the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda, and then in Matthew 12, verse 1, Jesus' disciples, as they walk along the road, are picking some of the grain along the way and eating it. The Pharisees challenge them for what they believe is a breach of Sabbath law. Actually, it is a breach of their legalistic interpretation of Sabbath law. And so Jesus brilliantly shows them how this is not a violation of Scripture. And then in verse 10, there's a man brought with a hand that is withered. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day. Again, the Pharisees challenge Jesus, and Jesus brilliantly shows that it is right and good to show and meet human need even on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are not used to being answered like this. They're the religious authorities. They're the religious teachers. They're not used to someone saying to them, no, you're wrong. This is what the Scriptures teach. So he has offended their pride by calling into question their knowledge of the Old Testament. If you just read through the first few verses, you see in verse 3, he says to them, have you not read what David said? Ouch. Verse 5, have you not read in the law? Double ouch. Verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, and he quotes an Old Testament prophet, triple ouch. He has called into question their very understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, and so he's offended their pride as religious leaders and religious teachers. He's also threatened their popularity. They sense they're losing their grip on the people. Their theological position is challenged, and now their very leadership as religious leaders in Israel is being challenged. They don't like that. And so by the time you get to verse 14, they're wanting to figure out how to destroy him, how to kill him. Interesting to me, they go outside the synagogue to plan that, which is just an indication of their legalistic, perverted piety. Something like this can't be discussed in the synagogue, but we'll do it outside. They are incensed that Jesus would breach their religious traditions, but they don't blink an eye at a violation of the sixth commandment, which shows where their hearts really are. So Jesus has challenged them. They're plotting against him. They want him dead. And it's because this is not the timing for his death, And this is not God's purpose for him that he withdraws himself. That's a key indication. It is not yet God's time for him to die. It is not God's purpose for him to die in this way. And so Jesus withdraws himself. But a crowd follows him. We saw that in verse 15. Great multitudes followed him. And he gave himself with abandon to them. He healed them all. Mark's account tells us the places where they came from, and they came from all over, even some Gentiles, from Idumea, 100 miles away. And Jesus gives himself to them, immerses himself in ministering to them. Although Mark also says he told his disciples, let's go away to the sea. There's an indication that maybe they needed a little bit of respite, a little bit of rest, and a little bit of recovery time and replenishment time. But when the crowds swarm in, people who had need, listen, that was God's purpose for Jesus' ministry. And it was the right timing for him to perform those kinds of miracles to serve as credentials of his messiahship, to prove to the nation that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would do. So Jesus withdraws himself from those who are clamoring against him, trying to fulfill something that is not God's purpose and is not God's timing, but he freely gives himself to those in God's purpose and in God's timing. That is an important distinction. Availability does not necessarily mean you give yourself at all times to everyone for every purpose. It does mean you have the spiritual wisdom, the insight of the Spirit, to know what God's timing is in your life and to know what God's purpose is in your life. And like our Savior, when you sense that God is involved, God's purpose in your life is being called upon, God's Spirit is leading you in some way to minister to people, you give yourself with abandon, without any reservation, to what God's purpose is and what God's timing is. A mark of a servant leader is availability. A second mark is humility. Look at verse 16. Verse 15 ends with, he healed them all. Verse 16 says, and charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus was not hungry for publicity. Again, Mark's account says that he was casting out many demons and he charged the demons not to make him known to others. We understand that. Jesus doesn't want the commendation of the forces of Satan, doesn't want to be seen as being in league with them. But Matthew focuses on his charge to the crowd, not to make him known, not to tell what he's done. Why? Why that? Well, often in Jesus' ministry, crowds were attracted to him. Great crowds swelled around him, but for many times, the wrong reasons. All they wanted was the healings. All they wanted was the food he could provide, the blessings he could give, and they did not understand the spiritual foundation of his kingdom, which he had laid down in the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning of his kingdom, his ministry. So they came for the wrong reasons with the wrong motives, and Jesus discouraged that kind of publicity, even at times would drive away those who sought him for those reasons. John 6 being the prime example, the feeding of the 5,000. And after Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, the crowd comes back the next day saying, we're going to take you to Jerusalem and make you king. And Jesus preaches such a hard sermon, indicating there is a spiritual bread come from heaven that you need to eat, a spiritual water you need to drink, and you'll never thirst again, you'll never hunger again. He once again lays the spiritual foundation of the kingdom he is offering, and it drives away the crowd in such droves that Jesus looks at his disciples and said, are you going to go away too? So Jesus did not want that kind of publicity. Jesus was not building that kind of kingdom. That kind of acclaim fits better with the world's view of leadership. It's flashy. It's showy. It's all self-serving. It's all about building a reputation. And quite frankly, as we look around us, we see a lot of that kind of thing in the church today. A lot of that kind of leadership being exerted. How different the Spirit of Christ is from so much that we see, the disease of promoting ourselves when success is measured in numbers or accomplishments, when those who have TV programs or radio programs or write books are seen as the Christian celebrities and often promote themselves in that way. How far away from the Spirit of Christ that seems. You know, a few years ago, there was a scandal in the Christian publishing industry. What was discovered was that many well-known authors, I'm not going to call any names today, although I could, but I won't call any names. It's not the ones you're thinking of. It's someone else. But several well-known authors, the ministries that they were identified with, were buying up boatloads of their books when they were published so that they would immediately show up on the bestseller lists. And thus they could promote their books as bestsellers on such and such a list. That kind of promotion will help us to sell even more books. That is so far away from the Spirit of Christ. That is nothing but self-promotion and ego-driven success. Jesus ministered with humility. And today, He wants men and women who are not concerned about pleasing the crowds and promoting themselves, but are infinitely concerned, ultimately concerned about pleasing Him and promoting Christ. Those are the kind of servants that God's looking for, those who exhibit humility. The third mark of a humble servant is graciousness. Graciousness. Look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am, my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." What I find interesting here is that in verse 17, Matthew quotes from Isaiah, giving the longest quote from the Old Testament in his gospel. So this shows how important it is to Matthew to stress the character of Jesus, how he conducted himself in his ministry, that he really was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would be like. You see, the popular expectation of leadership, even in that day, was someone who is strong, powerful, crushes their opposition. That's what we see today. Jesus was nothing like that. Even the popular expectation of Messiah was that he would smash the Romans and set up his kingdom. Jesus came with a spirit of graciousness, and that's the quote from the Old Testament. Notice this graciousness in verse 18, as God describes the Messiah in the Old Testament, this graciousness has a spiritual focus. Look at the description. Verse 18, "Behold my servant, the lowly giving of himself for the benefit of others, my servant, whom I have chosen." In other words, God is saying, I will set my servant apart for ministry. He will not be self-promoting or self-seeking. I will set him apart. I've chosen him for the ministry that I will give him. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased," the Father delights in him. "I will put my spirit upon him." His power will be a spiritual power. He will have a special endowment of the Spirit for ministry. And then it is said in verse 18, "He shall show judgment to the Gentiles." The word judgment here being used in the sense of justice or righteousness, the equivalent of salvation. The idea is that he will bring salvation to the Gentiles. Everything in that description is a spiritual focus. That's what God says about His Son, the Messiah. And that also indicates that in Jesus' heart, His ultimate concern was the focus on pleasing the Father. Power in the spiritual realm, not the political realm, not the military realm, or any other realm that was self-focused. He came to do the Father's will. He came to please the Father. So graciousness has this focus of spirituality, a spiritual focus. But it also has a sacrificial focus. Verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The spiritual focus of Christ on pleasing his Father also dictates how he relates to other people. And that's what verse 19 is all about, how he relates to other people. Again, I remind you of the models of leadership often presented to us in the world today. Leadership is often seen as having a forceful personality that gets its way, imposes as what it sees right on others, and ultimately, finally, pushes past anyone who stands in the way. That's the world's style of leadership. That is not how Jesus related to people. Notice it says, he will not strive. The word literally is to quarrel. Now, Jesus certainly would oppose those who were doing evil, but there was not a debating spirit about him. There was not the kind of spirit that was trying to win an argument and force his opinion and will on others against their will. He did not strive or quarrel in that way. Secondly, he will not cry. The word literally means to shout. And the idea is to raise your voice to shout someone else down, to silence your opposition, to win the day, to win the argument, to speak louder and more forcefully than the next person. It's not the way Jesus operated. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets is the third description of this sacrificial focus. The idea here is there are no fanfares. There's no one coming before him to promote that he's coming. Notice his presence. Let's get everybody quiet. Here is the Messiah with great fanfare. There was none of that. And this will assure that righteousness will be done. How much? This is unlike the Pharisees and their leadership style. When they were challenged, they would strike back. They would discredit people. They would mount a vicious and unprincipled opposition to make sure that they were heard. And if anybody got in their way, watch out. I will harm you in any way I can. They're wanting to kill Jesus. How unlike the Pharisees Jesus was. No hitting back, no fighting, no verbal brawls, no blustering, no fanfares. He chooses a different way of relating to people and shows us a different approach, which is a lowly, quiet proceeding on the path God has chosen for us. That is the kind of servant God is looking for, graciousness. A few years ago, we took our family to Disney World. And we were enjoying the time there, and we walked into a particular attraction, which was a theater-type seating arrangement, a big auditorium. And if you've ever been there, you know if you go into one of those kind of attractions, they're always announcing when you go in, please move all the way to the end of the row. Every seat is a good seat. You will be able to see what's happening on the platform. So we were the second. There was one couple in front of us as we went into this row, and so we were fully expecting to walk all the way across to the end. We got to the middle, and this couple sat down, right in the middle. Now, there's something about that that just goes all over me. When someone arrogant, and I just paused there for a moment, you know, to see if he would get up and move on like he was told to do, but he just glared at me. When someone just arrogantly defies the rules, that doesn't sit well with me. So I had a choice as to how to respond. And I decided, okay, I'm just going to step over him and go on to the end of the row like we're supposed to. But as I began to step over him, something else happened. I stepped on his foot on purpose. I thought, if that's the way you're going to act, you deserve to realize the consequences of that disobedience. By the time I got to the end of the row, I was already being convicted by the Spirit. I was already feeling guilty. John, you just took vengeance into your own hands. Don't you remember? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Even with that simple a thing. And as I hung my head, I noticed I had on a t-shirt from a pastor's conference that I had attended. And I know he saw it. I stood right there in front of him. So now I'm thinking, oh boy. If this guy's an unbeliever, what must he think of pastors now? Not my finest moment. So I decided to wait till afterwards and try to catch up with him and apologize. He saw me waiting at the end of the row. He got out of there a different way, as quickly as he could. He avoided me. I guess he thought, this preacher is going to punch me now. And I thought, you know, I blew a tremendous opportunity to show the grace of Christ. To just move on about what I was to do without inflicting any punishment for what he had done, but just to show grace. I have found myself at times remembering that with a bit of a sense of humor, but with more a sense of regret, and praying for that man that I was not a stumbling block to his coming to Christ, that at some point, if that did affect him in that way, it would be overcome by God's Spirit. God's looking for people who know how to show grace in the way they treat others. Lastly, the fourth mark of servant leadership is gentleness in verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. It's an interesting couple of illustrations here that the prophet uses and Matthew quotes. The emphasis here is on the value that is placed on the weakest, on the most broken, on the most helpless. And obviously it's talking about people. But the illustrations that are chosen are gripping illustrations. You see, reeds were plentiful in their day. They were easily replaced. They grew by the millions in marshes and riversides throughout the land of Israel. They were used as flutes, measuring instruments, even pins. But they were very fragile. And so they were easily broken. When they were broken, because they were so plentiful, the thing you do, it's just natural to discard it, get another one. Same thing is true of wicks. Wicks were made of flax in that day, which was equally abundant, very common. So you get a little flax, form a wick, drop it into a container, a little lamp with oil in it, light it, and voila, the first century light bulb. That was their light instrument. But flax, the wicks were so common that if one began to malfunction and was producing more smoke than light, you just snuff it out, throw it away, get another one. And that is exactly the way worldly leadership functions. Worldly leadership sees people as commodities to be used to further my agenda. And if they're damaged, if they're not working very well, they're not worth the trouble. Just discard them, get past them, replace them. They're not worth the time and effort. That's not the way Jesus functioned with people. It's not the way he loved people. He was willing to take time to patiently, gently help make them more productive and useful. And I have to ask myself when I look at my Savior, do I break bruised reeds? Do I quench smoking flaxes? Do I really love people, care for them, treat them with gentleness, or do I move past them if they're not filling what I want them to do? I've learned a lot about that from my wife. I've never seen anyone with a greater gift of mercy than her. She just gravitates toward hurting broken people and loves them in amazing ways. If you minister in southern West Virginia, you're going to minister to a lot of broken people. A few years ago, we started a recovery ministry at our church. On Thursday nights, over 100 people gather who are the weakest of the weak, the most broken of the broken. Their lives have been shattered by drugs and alcohol, poor choices on their own, poor choices of others that have devastated their lives. And those dear folk, many of them have gotten saved and have joined our church. I must confess, in those early days of so many of those folks showing up, it was a little irritating to me. There was Mary. Mary's life had been devastated by alcohol. You could see it all over her. She came up to about here on me. And a lot of these folks just don't have very good social graces. And so she would come up in the lobby, sometimes having slipped and fallen again. You could smell the alcohol on her. But she would always come up behind me like she was hiding and poke me in the back and grab my belt and stuff like that. And I'm trying to greet people as we're coming into church. And it was kind of irritating. And then there was Sarah. Sarah had such a severe speech impediment, hardly anyone could understand her. And so most people just tried to nod and say something and then move on and get away from Sarah because you couldn't understand what she was saying. And she would always want to tell me what had happened to her this week. It was a little irritating. And then there was Randell. Randell was born with cerebral palsy, had other serious issues in his life. He was loud and boisterous. And he would always wear a Snoopy t-shirt to church. I think it's the only t-shirt he had. And he would want to ask me about the t-shirt. You see what I got on today? It was kind of irritating. And then I remembered how Jeannie would respond to those people. I never have to ask in these situations, what would Jesus do? I just have to ask, what would Jeannie do? And I began to see I needed to reach out to those folks. And so I began to play that little game with Mary, and I would act like I couldn't find her. Didn't know who was punching me in the back and pulling at my belt, and she would just laugh and want to give me a big hug. And Sarah, I really started focusing on her words, what she's saying, what she's trying to tell me. And Randell, I would comment on his Snoopy t-shirt before he ever got to me. Man, I wish I'd get one like that. Where do you get a t-shirt like that? And I think maybe beyond my stubborn irritation, just enough of the gentleness of the Savior came through that 2 or 3 years later, when I retired last summer, the church gave us a very special and warming send-off. And there were a lot of special things shared that day, and a lot of amazing gifts given to us, much more than we deserved. But there are three that I'll never forget. I'll never forget Mary, who walked up to me with a big toothless smile and handed me a crumpled up $5 bill. I'll never forget her card. I'll never forget Randell going to the open mic, and I'm wondering, what is he going to say? And he talked about how much it meant to him for me to love his Snoopy t-shirt. I haven't always responded in ways that I should to people, but I learned something that day. I will never forget their words. I will never forget their gifts. Students, faculty and staff, if you want to be a spiritual leader that God is pleased with, Christ is your sufficient pattern. Be available in God's timing and purpose to the people who need you. Respond with humility, with graciousness and gentleness. And then God may say of you, I will pour out my spirit on you. I delight in you. You will be pleasing to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the pattern our Savior has shown us, for the pattern of what it means to be a servant leader, not like the world's leaders. May we see people, respond to people, minister to people as our Lord did. I pray that for each of us in this room. In Jesus' name.